Mr. Neck. Happy Sabbath. We've had a nice fall so far. Sometimes after the feast, it seems like we jump right into winter, but yeah, this has been nice. I wanted to give a quick update on my dad. Some were asking before church, and I realized that maybe an announcement didn't really go out. Around feast time, actually a couple days before the feast, he started developing symptoms of Bell's palsy. They did not know that at the time, but that's what it ended up being. They thought it might be a stroke, but he did not have a stroke. It was Bell's palsy, which is at times related to a viral infection. Most of the time it's stress-induced, and so it's just a matter of time and relaxation and reducing stress. But what happens is essentially half of your face decides to not work, and the nerves there kind of leave you kind of sagging, and your muscles just aren't working correctly. He was able to get through both of his messages at the feast. The first one was a lot easier. By the time his second message came around, the symptoms became much worse, and it was harder for him to speak, but he was able to get through it. Returning home, he also just had, like, not able to have as much strength during that, and so he wasn't able to do as much as he wanted to. It was more of a mountainous feast site, and there's a lot of beautiful things. They're up in Canmore, Canada. He still got to see a lot of the beautiful things, just not as much as he would have liked being there. But as far as I've heard, he is recovering and doing better. His face has started to get some of the muscles working again. But it was really hard, very humiliating for him for a while. Didn't like looking at himself in the mirror kind of a thing. So it is getting better, and he is able to do more. And there shouldn't be any lingering effects from this. Most people make a full recovery. It's possible that the nerves don't fully recover, but it doesn't sound like that's the case for him. So thank you. Appreciate the prayers on his behalf and the family's behalf as well. Luckily, it was not a stroke or anything more serious than what it was, so we're thankful for that. Just so happens this was Veterans Day. It lined up really well for at least the first part of my message. Didn't really intend on it, and then I was thinking today, oh, it is Veterans Day, and it worked out well. But coming up in a couple of weeks, we have Thanksgiving, and I just wanted to start off by going through and setting the stage for when Thanksgiving was really started. It was kind of kept through since the beginning of the country. Certain states would have different days where they recognized a day of Thanksgiving. President Washington made some comments about having a day of Thanksgiving, but universally it wasn't adopted on a specific day until 1863, and that was by President Lincoln. In 1863, the United States had been in the middle of a war, the Civil War. It had been going on for 2.5 years at this point. This would be the bloodiest war in American history. Of the 10 most bloody battles that happened in the 4-year span of the war, 5 would be fought this year in 1863. Those 5 battles equate to over 150,000 American casualties. July of 1863, just a few months before his proclamation, marked the height of the war when the Battle of Gettysburg was fought, marking an estimated 51,000 casualties. The nation was divided, bitter, filled with hate and resentment. Imagine leading the country at such a time. I mean, you are the face of the country. It's split on your watch. What would your focus be? When all hope is lost, when pride is wounded, when sins are laid bare, where is our focus? I'd like to read some of President Lincoln's words as he contemplated this year and his pronouncement or proclamation of Thanksgiving. It begins, and quote, "The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the hearts which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God." End quote. Lincoln had his focus on Thanksgiving. He set a precedent for all presidents to follow. They also give proclamations every Thanksgiving Day. And he really followed the advice, or the commands, really, in 1 Thessalonians. If you want to turn there, 1 Thessalonians, we'll look at what Paul writes. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. Starting in verse 16, he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." I like the ESV a little bit more. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Here's our focus for the message. We often hear the question, what is God's will in this situation? What is God's will for us here? What does he want us to do? Well, here's our answer. Easily stated, hard to practice. I'd like to look at Thanksgiving today and see how it's central to our worship, and also give some reasons we should be thankful along the way. Let's first look at the Greek word for Thanksgiving used here in verse 18. It's Eucharisteo. I can spell that for you. It's E-U-C-H-A-R-I-S-T-E-O, Eucharisteo. It means to give thanks or thanksgiving. In the middle of this word, we find the Greek word for grace, which is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. And we also see the derivative of this word, which is chara, C-H-A-R-A, meaning joy. So at the heart of Thanksgiving, there is joy and there is grace. These two words are a pretty good description of what Thanksgiving means and what we should feel at Thanksgiving or when giving Thanksgiving. Grace is often described as a free gift. It can be thought of as a blessing, something that is undeserved that we get. It's given with no basis in merit and no hope for return, no necessary guarantee of return. The best definition I've heard for joy is this: joy is an outward sign of inward faith in the promises of God. Say it again. Joy is an outward sign of inward faith in the promises of God. Both of these ideas wrap up Thanksgiving. Because Thanksgiving, when we think about it, it tends to make us think of grace. It tends to make us think of a blessing that has been bestowed upon us. And then it fills us with joy to the point where we are very thankful, very joyful to the person that we're experiencing or to God, the thanks that we're giving. There's one story I thought of that I'd like to walk through today. If you turn to Luke 17, we'll spend most of our time here. Luke 17 and verse 11, we read about Christ coming across 10 lepers. In verse 11 it says, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." Let's pause and we'll set the scene a bit. Last time I spoke, we talked about the prodigal son, and Christ was also passing through this region, so it seems that he is continuing his journey. He likely started up in Galilee, which was where he would have been born, in Nazareth, and was making his way down into Jerusalem. If you have a map in your Bible, you might flip back to it quickly, and we will take a look at this while holding your spot. That's not the one I want. The one I want is Palestine in the Old Testament times we want. Yeah, under the Herods. So if you use your map here, I'll try to point it out. It's going to be small. We have Galilee up in this region. Nazareth is just at the border of that. Right below Galilee is Samaria, which is the area he's going to be passing through. And Samaria, mine has Apollonia. That's like the very far western and southern point of Samaria. And it kind of just crosses across Israel, and below that is Judea, where Jerusalem was. So this is where he's traveling. He's more north, making his way south. Just helps me to have that context and see where he is actually being, kind of putting him in a place, along with his disciples who are traveling with him. As he is journeying, he is stopping in various villages along the way, interacting with tons of people, teaching, healing, preaching. This is where we see him interacting with Pharisees so much, with Samaritans along the way as well, and goes through many of his teachings during these journeys. So let's continue. So that's where he is, Luke 17 and verse 12. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. So we see 10 lepers. They're outside of the city, they're far off, and they see him. These men are not grouped by any societal norms. Normally when we have groupings, even today, we will group ourselves based on religious belief, based on race, based on social class, many different ways that humans tend to group themselves. The only thing these men had in common that were given is they had a common disease. And so think about that for a minute. Put yourselves in these people's shoes, because they didn't necessarily want to be grouped together. But they were. They had a common disease. Their only identity at that point in their life was this disease that was, for them, incurable. There are many rules with leprosy. I won't go into the actual disease. It's not pleasant. And there were rules for leprosy given in Leviticus 13 that we can read. We won't go through all of them. But essentially, there's a very long process of going before the priest, if you had any kind of skin lesions or anything, scabs and different things, you'd be isolated for a time, come back before the priest to see how it's changed, and if eventually the priest would determine if it was that way, that you are unclean, you have to separate yourself from the camp, and you had leprosy. And so that's what we see. These men are separated, they are far off, they're outside this village, and they have leprosy. They see Christ. And this is also interesting, because how many times did Christ not want to be seen? Right? We can see this a lot in the Bible, where even his own disciples didn't even recognize him after his resurrection. They said, "Didn't it seem like we knew him?" Right? Wasn't there something telling us that we knew him? So there's times when Christ wants to be seen, and he lets people that are complete strangers know who he is. And there are times when he doesn't want to be seen, and his closest friends don't recognize him. I think that's pretty interesting. It really shows that God's able to open the eyes of certain people for certain things. Now, there's likely it's likely that they would have heard rumors of a man healing and performing healings, but to be able to recognize him and pick him out, because he would have been amongst a bunch of people journeying into Jerusalem. Found that very interesting. And so what do? They, in verse 13, they lift up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And so they recognize him, and they cry out for mercy. But we need to stop, and we need to realize that these men did something wrong. Flip back to Leviticus 13. We will look at one thing. Hold your spot here, because we're just going to jump to Leviticus quickly. Leviticus 13, these men should have been saying something else. Leviticus 13 and verse 45 to 46. Breaking in, "And he shall break down..." That's not what I want. I am in 14. 13 is what I want. "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean!' He shall be unclean all the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." And so they should have been yelling, unclean, unclean, perhaps even holding a sign of some sort, right? Telling people to go away, stay away, I'm unclean. Again, put ourselves in their shoes. It's not too long ago or a few years removed from COVID, right? We're familiar with what it's like to be in a pandemic or have a disease we don't know how to heal from. And it was hard. But that was 7 days, 10 days that we had to be locked away, had to isolate ourselves. These men were until it was gone, until something changed. And can you imagine having to, I mean, it was hard to tell somebody that you had COVID. If you had COVID, it was, oh, okay. Step back. It was controlling who you told. But you wanted to tell people in case they got in contact, but it was still a sensitive topic for a long time. You didn't want to tell people. These people had to shout, I'm unclean. I had to stand afar off. Imagine if we had to stand out in the streets and yell, I'm unclean. Imagine if we had to yell out our worst sins or whatever it may be, or whatever is shameful towards it for us. How much shame would that be? And yet they risked the societal taboo, right? And they yelled, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Christ would have been traveling with his disciples too. So his disciples also would have been beckoned over. They're following him. He just came back, as we read with the parable of the prodigal son not too long ago. He's constantly being derided by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and these other people. Why are you hanging out with sinners? And now you're going to go and talk to these unclean people? And you're going to bring your disciples into that? You're going to go and heal these people that everyone avoids? And we still do this occasionally. It's very easy to avoid people, right? If you're walking down any kind of downtown street, you might come across a homeless person or maybe even someone looking for money, not necessarily even homeless. And it's, all right, I'll just veer as far as I can, maybe cross the street, avoid eye contact, try not to say anything, and just keep on walking. But let's look at verse 14. After they cry out to him, so when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And so, first thing to note, Christ saw them too. He made eye contact. He moved towards them. And I think the first thing that we can really be thankful for, thank God that when human nature is to move away from pain and hopelessness, Christ moves towards it. Thank God when human nature is to move away from it, the pain, the hopelessness, the brokenness, Christ has moved towards it. Another thing we can be thankful for, thank God when we fall into various trials. Why would I say that? Let's reread verse 14. So he sees them, and he says to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. The only reason a leper would go and see the priest and show themselves to the priest was to be declared clean. They still had their leprosy. Christ did not provide the healing yet. He said, go and show yourself to the priest. Nothing changed about them at that point. They had faith. They had faith and they recognized he is going to provide healing. He said to go, I will go. It was on the way that the healing took place. Right? What else did they have to lose? Thank God that he works for us before we commit to him. Right? He does a work way before we commit to him. Mr. Brewer brought that out in his message. Right? He said, we don't do things because he tells us to, because we have to. We do them because we love him. And the same thing for him. He doesn't do things for us because we're guaranteed to obey him or we've done X, Y, and Z. He does it because he loves us. And what a small thing. Go. That was the only command Christ gave them. Just go and show yourself to the priest. Start walking. I heard a great piece of advice from someone at the feast this year. He said, do something God can bless. Oftentimes when we're in a dark place or a difficult place in a trial, we can sit in our grief, we can be hopeless, we can feel broken. We want God to just heal it and take it all away. Sometimes we just have to take a small step. We have to go and do something. God tells us in 2 Corinthians that his strength is made perfect in weakness. We're weak. Even at our strongest, we're weak. If you think back on the Bible, all the things, all the great miracles, think about the Red Sea crossing in Egypt. What did he tell Moses to do? He didn't say build a boat. He didn't say get ready to swim. It's going to be a hard swim. He said stand still and watch. And then he said lift up your staff. God asks for small things to do amazing work. It's a simple command to go. Naaman, the leprous king. Maybe you thought about this as we were talking through this. Elisha came to him. He was filled with leprosy and he begged for healing. And he said, go and wash in the Jordan. And Naaman said, mocked him. Get out of here. What? And Naaman's servant came back and said, you would have done any number of things if he told you to do all the X, Y, Z, something with a ton of effort, but he said, go and wash and be cleaned, and you won't do it. And sure enough, Naaman went, washed, and was cleaned. Sometimes we're more faithful in life when we're sick than when we're well. And so that's why we have to be thankful for trials. Trials are placed in front of us at times to test our faith. James tells us in chapter 1 and verse 2 of James to count it all joy when we fall into trials. Interesting that joy is one of those words that comprise Thanksgiving. Deuteronomy 8, 10 through 18, I'll turn back there and read to you. This is fairly common scripture. God is speaking to the children of Israel, and he's warning them, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest, when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which you were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And so in our good times, we can forget who it really was that did all these things. We can start to think, maybe it was me that did all this work. We can see this a little bit more as we continue our story in Luke. Verse 15. So they, after they went their way, they showed themselves to the priests. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Another reason we can be thankful, thank God that he is willing to work with the 10% while still having a plan for the other 90%. While he is dismayed that only one returned, 10% returned and gave him glory, he still praises the faith of that 10%. He has a plan for 10%. He can work with 10%. He works with small numbers in this current life, much to even our dismay. However, just as we examine, it's God doing the work, the great work, not us. It's the small amount that he can cover the rest. He doesn't need the large numbers or the hardest workers to move mountains. He just needs a little bit of faith. Something we can also thank God for is that he offers far more than physical healing. Those other 9, they got physical healing. They were healed on the way to the priest. They were proclaimed clean. They went on their way. Right? I mean, wouldn't you? Can you blame them? They had been isolated. It doesn't say how long. They had to isolate from friends, from family. Maybe they went and got a burger. Probably not a burger, but you know. Probably didn't eat too well on the edge of society. Right? How many times have we gone and pleaded with God and forgot, I never went back and thanked him for that. That happened and it got away from me. It's easy to do. It's easy to be fervent and pleading and risk, God, please help me with this. And then when it happens, it's, oh great, he heard my prayer. And then forget to go back and praise and glory. It's easy to do. But thankfully, he offers a lot more than physical healing. Eucharisteo should sound fairly familiar to us. It's typically, I believe it's the Catholic Church that typically uses it, the Eucharist. Comes around Passover time, right? The bread and wine ceremony, the communion. Let's turn back to Luke 22, because we'll see where this word is used. Verse 19. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. If you look back at verse 15, Christ says, With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Fervent desire, with the deepest level of joy. The mood at this time was probably not how we typically think of joy, but going off of that description, definition of joy that we had earlier, the outward showing of inward faith in God and his promises, can we think of anything else that describes what Christ went through than that? An outward showing of inward faith. It's at this table Christ offered thanksgiving, and every year at Passover, we too offer the same thanksgiving to God for that grace and for that joy. It's the very symbolism in the heart of our walk. The very beginning of it is Passover. It's interesting at this time of year when the world is thinking about Halloween and Christmas, Thanksgiving is sandwiched in and often overlooked. It's easy to see the fruits and the nature of sin in those other two holidays, right? Our neighbors put up pretty disgusting holiday or Halloween decorations, and they switched right over to Christmas just this week. And hey, sin looks enticing. It looks exciting. It looks like light. It looks nice. But at the core is rotten, evil and disgusting. And what a perfect reminder we have with those two holidays. Christ finally, in verse 19, said, "Do this in remembrance of me." We have to remember. We do it yearly so that we keep going back. What did he warn Israel? "You're going to forget. Remember me." There's a really good quote that I liked in an interview I came across on a blog. Title of the interview is "Don't Worry, Be Thankful," Eucharisteo with Ann Voskamp. Ann Voskamp says, and quote, "This is the crux of Christianity, to remember and give thanks, Eucharisteo." Why? Why is remembering and giving thanks the core of the Christian faith? Because remembering with thanks is what causes us to trust, to really believe. Remembering, giving thanks, is what makes us a member again of the body of Christ. Remembering, giving thanks, is what puts us back together again in this hurried, broken, fragmented world. End quote. I like she broke it up. Remembering. It's recommitting, we often say, at Passover. It's going back and remembering the promise we made at baptism and saying, "I am a member of this body again for this year to come." I really liked that. Let's review some of the points or the things we can be thankful for again. Thank God that when human nature is to move away from pain and hopelessness, Christ moves towards it. We are Christ's disciples. And that's something that we have to keep continually working towards. We have to follow him. Just as his disciples followed him towards the healing of those lepers. Guarantee they didn't want to. You know, their faith was still being built. But we're the salt and the light of the earth. Each day we have to be growing more and more like Christ, having the same mind in us that was in him, searching out and showing the hope that he offers. It's a big calling. We were once one of those lepers. We were far off, deserving of yelling out, "Unclean, unclean." However, he offered healing. Right? He changed our identity. We identify with him now. Thank God we fall into various trials. Definitely not easy. Not easy to be joyful in trials. But hopefully when we are in trials, we have a moment of clarity and can step back and see how this can be used by God. That we can follow the simple command. We read the simple commands. It was his will for us through Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Pretty simple directives. Do something God can bless. And as I was coming up with these thanks, it's interesting. It just more and more kept popping into my head. And that's kind of the awesome part of gratitude and being thankful. Because the flip side of that is complaining, right? Complaining about our blessings, complaining about things in our life. Paul says both. He says, do all things without complaining. And do all things with thanksgiving. Because they build. Complaints will just build off of each other. But so will thanks, and so will gratitude. Thank God that he works for us before we commit to him. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? He started it. He bridged that gap. He's done this since the beginning of time. Look about when he's trying to work with people. It's him making the first move. Think about Israel. He didn't give them the law and say, "You start following that, I'll be back in a few years and we'll see how you're doing. Then I'll bring you out of bondage." No, he brought them out of bondage and then he said, "This is my law. This is how you can dwell with me. This is how you get blessings." Same for the 10 lepers. He didn't say, go be healed, come back and we'll see. He said, go, you'll be healed. And one came back. And thank God he's willing to work with that one, the 10%, but has a plan for the 90%. Keep an eye on the big picture. It's so easy in life to get bogged down in the daily stress or the state of the world. Remember, he has a plan for all people, some at different times. He's doing a small work today, but has a larger harvest in the kingdom to come. And thank God that he offers far more than physical healing. He cares about our physical ailments. He wants us to ask for healing. He wants us to ask for physical blessings. But his mind's on the bigger picture. His mind's salvation. His mind is his kingdom dwelling with us. And we have a high priest that's not ignorant, but rather makes intercession for us. He knows our struggles. I'd like to conclude by reading the last half of Lincoln's proclamation. We started with the first part, and after that he goes into all the blessings that he's seen in the U.S. At that time in 1863. And he finishes his comments, "No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also, with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience, commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. I hope you all have a joy and grace-filled Thanksgiving."